So this evening, I'd like to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 33. Even if you've heard this passage, you feel free to follow with me on in your Bibles with you or also behind me. So 19 to 33, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I'd ask you to join me in prayer before I invite Brandon over. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to meditate together as a church on your word. I thank you for this church where we can meet and strengthen each other in faith. I pray for Brandon as he shares with us your word, that you speak your truth through him, Father, as we just sang, here are our lives, speak your truth. Use his words, Father, and may it be for us through the week something we reflect on and are able to understand how you, Father, when you came down to this earth, as Christ loved the church, and to be imitators of that. And knowing, Father, that when Christ was on earth, being equal with God, submitted to God. I pray, Father, that we take what you speak through him and let it mold our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good evening from my side. We started Ephesians quite a while ago, and if you were familiar with the book of Ephesians, you knew this passage was coming, and here we are. Exciting times. I don't know, maybe you just walked in, maybe you're just visiting for the first time and wondering, this is an interesting evening to choose to come for the first time. It's a challenging text that we're going to be getting into. And I do encourage you, whether you were a part of it from the beginning or you're just joining us, to buckle up because it's a big topic to get through. And there's a lot of approaches that we could take when we're looking at a text like this. But I want to be very careful to go through this text bit by bit as it is presented to us. So our focus today is going to be primarily on the husband and the wife. That is definitely the big topic of this text. I think to try to go around it would be awkward. It's like, talk about beating around the bush. There's an obvious topic here. And when I say that, husband and wife, specifically, we want to look at how Jesus' love is reflected through the divine and specific God-given roles of husband and wife within marriage. And if you think, well, I'm not married, this has nothing to do with me. Well, if you ever want to be married, then take notes. You can read them back later in your life when you are married. And if you are in a relationship or you are married, then this is one that we should constantly be reflecting on how we approach relationship, how we approach marriage, how do we see our God-given role, our God-given calling within the marriage. That's the idea of this text. It's definitely kind of the go-to on our understanding of marriage. Now, this portion of Ephesians 5, I would say, is a passage that's definitely been misquoted, misused, and abused. It's a passage that sometimes the worst people love to quote. I've had that experience in my life, you know, the kind of, especially if you have maybe in your mind, like the macho dude that's like, you know, well, my wife's going to submit to me. It's like, wait, well, it's, no, good luck finding a wife with that attitude. There are sometimes the worst people that love to quote this passage, but and we don't want to be in that category, but equally we don't want to be in the other side of the people who just really hate this passage or love to explain it away. And a lot of preachers will start off preaching on this and telling you, well, this is what it doesn't mean and this is what it doesn't mean. I want to go through it and say, well, what does it mean? What does it actually say? We don't want to be in either of those categories. And I think we want to not fall into that idea of like, well, that's old-fashioned. That's not the way it is anymore because it doesn't fit into our culture. Culture changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And most of this kind of love-hate feelings that develop on a text like this center around one particular word that stands out. It kind of makes us uncomfortable even to say it, and that is that word, submit. That word, submit. It's a word that goes against everything within our human nature and our culture. We want freedom and individuality, autonomy. The Bible talks about those topics. Can't we just focus on those? Well, this is the challenge of going through a book together. We come to these texts as well. And we have to understand, well, he uses this word, submit. What does it mean? And before we get any further, let me just say to that, when this word makes us uncomfortable and we have a kind of cringe reaction to it, let me remind us, beloved Christian, if you are a believer here today, that you are not of this world. We don't identify, we don't find our understanding of how to live our life and to build up our character based on the culture that we're in, on the culture around us. So the very first lesson we need to learn is that we are all called to submit ourselves first and foremost to the authority of the Word of God. It is our ultimate authority above all else, even our own will, even when we think, I don't understand why it's that way. But I want to be the one to change according to God's design, not the other way around. I'm not trying to change or make God into my image. I want to be made into His. So we first have to submit ourselves to the Word. And then additionally, we have to consider the context of this whole passage. That's why I've tagged on this verse 19 through 21. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do think it's important because it really builds the context before he gets into this section of husband and wife. Let's read verse 19 through 21 again. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Like, let's just spend some time on that verse, right? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, here comes again, that word we all love. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the precursor to this passage. And he's kind of giving us a description of a spirit-filled, submissive life. And the verse right before that, if you remember, we ended with last week, says, you know, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a life that is filled with this kind of submission to one another, submission to God, and it's going to look like singing and thanksgiving. It's going to be a great experience. It's not something that's supposed to be burdensome. But then he uses that as the context here, but he's also pointing out that it should be seen then, not just in this kind of general, like, you know, like, I don't know, I feel like my mind goes like, you know, this kind of like cheesy kind of a Disney cartoon style of life. Yeah, we're just singing and everything's like a musical. And no, it also becomes specific. So we have this life of submission to one another, and it should be then seen in the specific elements of our unique roles in our individual life situations. It's going to look different in different situations. And he's going to unpack that in a few different ways over the next few kind of verses. He's going to talk about parents, and the way that a parent submits is different. The way that a child submits is different. The way that a worker or a boss submits is different. And here he begins with the way a husband and wife submit is going to be different. Submission is really an expression of our God-given mission toward one another. And it is an equal mission, but it is differently expressed in how it actually looks in people's lives. We are all called to servant ministry, to love and to serve one another. And in this, we represent Jesus. We glorify Christ as we become more like him, following his example. That's the context. Now, Paul launches that into these specific roles of submission. And we begin again with everybody's excited about husband and wife. What does submission look like for the wife? And what does it look like for the husband? That's what this text is going to help us to understand. And contrary to modern culture, again, they don't look the same. They're not exactly the same role. They are uniquely distinct. The way we love and serve one another in marriage is unique to the husband and the wife. Yet they are both beautiful expressions of Christ's love for us. And both uniquely connect us to Christ. The way a husband is connected to Christ and the way a wife is connected to Christ in those specific roles will be unique and wonderful and beautiful when going according to God's design. And with that, let's get into it. This is what we hope to unpack. Now, I would have done it different, so don't blame me, but we're following the text. For whatever reason, Paul, not Brandon, Paul begins with the wife, so we will as well. That's just the way he unpacked it there. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Amen. The men are afraid. The women are like, no. No amens on that one. That's all right. Now, I have to get, we don't have unlimited time, so let me just jump right into this and say what, I think, rip the Band-Aid off, if you will. The first thing we have to note about that verse is that it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not like, hey, give this a try, see how it goes. If it doesn't work, any other way is also okay. It's a command. It's a command. It's God's description of Christian marriage. Now, he says there, to your own husbands. Now, we can look at that and think, you know, that it's putting this pressure, but it's actually, considering the culture, was something that offered protection and freedom. Because the culture at that time was generally men had a lot more authority than women. And he's saying, no, you don't need, women don't need to submit to men. You need to submit to your husband, to your own husband, only within marriage, only within a godly marriage. We'll get to that in a bit, but only in that context. And he says, do it as you do to the Lord. Now, this is not the same submission as your submission to the Lord. He's not saying, you know, thus saith my husband, therefore I have to do. That's not what this means. It's saying that your submission to your own husband is a part of your mission for the Lord. It's a part of your unique connection to Christ. It's a part of your unique calling. So what does submission look like then for the wife? Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to get into specific examples, and I think that that's the point. It doesn't give us specific examples. It doesn't say, so therefore the wife must do the dishes. That doesn't, it's not, it doesn't say that. Why doesn't it say that? Some of you are like, yeah, I'd love it to say that. That'd be great. No, it doesn't say it. Why doesn't it get into specific examples? Because it's going to look different in everyone's relationship. What that actually is going to play out in your life and in your actual marriage, for those who are married know that it's not as simple as this or that. It's a dynamic relationship. It's complex, and it's going to look different in each home. All the same, there are some general principles that reign true in all situations. And it comes from this kind of place of the heart. It begins with recognizing your husband's role as well. To not just see your role and to put that on yourself, but to also see his role as head of the family. And we'll look at that in a bit. And what that, I promise, we're going to get to the husbands as well. We're going to look at what that looks like. It's placing an expectation on him. There should be an expectation on him, but also a support of him to fulfill that role as the head, to lead. Submission is giving him the room to live that out and then helping to shape him as a leader. It's a lot of shaping, but I want to be clear that it doesn't mean quiet obedience, right? Submission does not mean quiet obedience. I think we get this picture in our head. I feel like there's been a lot of just propaganda that's put the wrong idea. It's not quiet obedience. It's not like, yes, yes, my Lord. It's not, no, it doesn't mean quiet obedience. It means active, cooperative partnership. It means active, cooperative partnership, working together. Marriage is a transformative work for both the husband and the wife. You need to help shape each other in a lot of ways that sometimes is uncomfortable, but it's a transformative work. And it will work best. It will be the most fruitful when you live according to God's design in marriage. And it comes to this place of the heart. And we have Jesus himself, again, as our example. He lived in perfect submission to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. He lived in perfect submission to the Father. But we don't think like, well, yeah, sheesh, man, God was so oppressive to Jesus. No, they were one. They were perfectly one. And Jesus lived in perfect submission to the Father. It's not easy to live this out. But I do believe that the goal here, the idea is that as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we become more like him. And we become more like him in the role that God has called us in. And that's going to, we can think about, I think we'd all say amen to that if I talked about like your calling, your vocation, whether you're supposed to be a missionary or you're supposed to be kind of, you know, where you're supposed to work or where you're supposed to study. You would say, yes, God is meeting me in my specific calling. But this is also a part of that in your specific role as a wife or as a husband, as we'll get to later. This biblical definition of marriage should become more prevalent in your relationship. We become more like Christ as we grow and are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, if the thought of submission to your husband makes you feel this kind of like ick, cringe feeling, I would say there's a question of the motive of your heart. Draw near to Christ and ask yourself what holds you back. What makes you kind of want to push back against that immediately? Rather than saying, well, God, why? Why did you want it this way? Why is this the image that you have for me? Let's continue with this description. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now that's a challenging one. Now this comparison to Christ is intentional. There's something that's very indisputable about it. We don't dispute that Christ is the head of the church, and he's saying in the same way, so is the husband, the head of the family. Now this is not about who's first. It's not about who's greater. It's not about who's on top. That's not the point of this. Again, we have Christ as the example, being in perfect submission to the Father. This is about unity in submission. It's about edification of one another. It's about the glorification that Christ has in the marriage, and it's about the transformative work that's happening constantly as you grow together. This is not a demotion, but a unique connection a wife experiences with Christ. Now, it's not going to be easy, as I said, and you won't do it perfectly, but that's the beauty of it. It's not a law in that sense. It's a command, but it's also one that's surrounded and resting in grace, as we all have with our own relationship with Jesus Christ personally, knowing that we seek to submit ourselves to him, but we fail, we fall short, and yet he picks us up and is gracious and loving when we fall short. But this is Christian marriage. It's a beautiful depiction of God's eternal plan of salvation with Christ as the head and the church, his body. And we, the church, are one with Christ as the wife is one with her husband. So we're not trying to fit into a mold given to us by the world, as I said. But the eternal divine design found in God's plan, in God's word, and his specific plan for salvation itself. We represent the relationship between Christ and the church in marriage. What a beautiful image that God has placed upon the marriage. We can think that marriage goes back to the beginning, before the fall, before we messed it up with sin. Marriage was a gift of God. Now, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything? Seems a bit much. Well, let me say this. In a healthy marriage, a healthy, God-glorifying Christian marriage, it's not a burden, but a perfectly designed partnership. It's two interlocking into one another, representing this image of Christ. It's not a burden. It shouldn't be something that's heavy. This describes this kind of perfect interlocking partnership that is all-encompassing. It does include every part of who you are, every part of who your husband is, every part of your relationship, every aspect of your life it will fall into. But I would say that this does not mean at all costs. It's not an absolute. It's not at all cost. Meaning there are exceptions. You are, as a wife, of course, first and foremost, called to answer to God. And with that, I would say maybe there are four exceptions I would give that are clear exceptions to obedience to this command of submission within marriage. Here we go. Number one is in the case of abuse. If a husband is abusive, you don't need to submit to that. If it's mental, emotional, physical abuse, you do not need to submit to that. You need to get help or get out. That is not what this means. And it can never be used to mean that. If a man is trying to use this in an abusive way or a manipulative way, get help and get out. That is not what we are called to do. That is not what the wife is called to do. Second would be not in sin. If a husband is trying to lead his wife into sinful acts that clearly go against what God's word teaches, she doesn't need to follow him in that. Third would be in case of maybe mental illness or instability, when a man maybe literally has not the ability to make decisions on his own. Most of you are pretty young here, but if you're hoping to be married until you're old, there is a real chance that could happen. And if that does, obviously, then this is not applicable. And the last, of course, is if he breaks the bond of marriage with adultery. No longer required, not only not to submit to him, but the Bible uses that as grounds for divorce. These are examples where submission or following your husband's lead are not required, but God knows your husband will give you 100 other reasons. I know I give my wife many, many, many reasons not to obey this command. But submission is not simply an arbitrary distribution of responsibilities. God wasn't just like, husband, head, wife submit, whatever. Could have just as easily gone the other way. It's not arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. God doesn't just throw things out there. God is not accidental. It is a God-ordained, designed, and purposeful role in marriage. Now, if a husband is struggling with a particular sin, I would say you should, in or through submission and grace, confront him in that sin. You should confront him in that sin. If he rejects that confrontation, if he's a godly man, he should respond to it. If he rejects that confrontation, it might mean asking for help to confront him in that sin. And say, and maybe it's going to a pastor, maybe it's going to a small group leader, maybe going to the church in general, just saying, listen, my husband is struggling with this sin. He's continually falling into it, and I've confronted him, and he's not repenting. He keeps on going in that direction. Can you please help me get him back on track? This is also a part of submission, to help shape, to help transform your husband into who all that God has for him to be. And I would say if your husband is not a believer, yet on all accounts is a faithful husband, then I would say the best, First Peter talks about this. He talks about represent Christ to him in every way that you can, in grace, in humility, in submission. But the idea, the hope would be that they see how God is changing you and how you're growing in your faith and how you're being transformed and how you're representing this grace and love that it's like, where is that coming from? And they will be turned, they will hopefully, their hearts by God's grace and the Holy Spirit will turn towards repentance. And another thing is just to be praying for an unbelieving spouse in general and asking the church to be praying for unbelieving spouse. So the submission of a wife to her husband is really first and foremost not about this or that or who does this or who does that. It's a posture of your heart. It's rooted in a desire to submit to Christ and the authority of Scripture and to be molded by the Holy Spirit into the woman and the wife that God has designed you to be according to his plan and purpose for marriage. Meaning, again, there's not a picture-perfect image of the submissive wife, though we have those images in our head, you know, the woman making sourdough bread, you know, in the kitchen. And no, it's not that. You don't have to be a trad wife to be a good submissive wife. That's not the point. It's about the posture of your heart. What prevents you from wanting to be obedient to that? What holds you back? What makes you cringe? What makes you want to giggle and laugh and think of it when I mention these things? Consider the posture of your heart. Because in this, wives, you are connected in a special, specific way to Christ that is unique as you ultimately follow his example. Draw near to him, be filled with the Spirit, and your heart posture will begin to transform as well. So, we got through that part. Now we get to the husbands. It's a lot easier to talk to the husbands as a husband than to the wives, to be fair. If you didn't know that, if you couldn't feel that from up here. Let's get to it. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the example, the expression of submission, we're still talking about that same context, submit to one another. Submission for the husband within marriage is this, loving his wife according to the example of Jesus' love for the church. Whew, man, we have it so easy, right? Let's just think about that. According to Jesus' love for the church. That means you're not the boss. You're not the dictator. You're not the my way or the highway. Hey, submit to me. I'm telling you what to do. No, there's nothing that says that a man is not leading his family more than a man who has to tell his family that he's the leader. If you have to say, I'm the leader of this family, you are not probably the leader of that family. That's not how Christ leads. You are the head. And you are the example of headship, and you draw that example from Christ himself. But not like Revelation Jesus coming in on the horse, you know, with the flaming sword. No, the image of Jesus' love for the church. It gets specific here. Jesus' love is sacrificial, self-giving, faithful, and humble. It is you dying to yourself. It is you dying for the sake of your family. It's putting your life down to lead. That's what headship looks like. Jesus serves. He washes feet. He puts the needs of those he leads above himself. Jesus gave up everything of himself, laid down his life for our sake. A husband is called to be the head, therefore he must cling to Christ. You must be close to Jesus. We need to know the depth, the weight, and the power of the love of Christ for ourselves in our own life so that we can then express that same love toward our wives as we lead our families. Headship is love for your wife that is not based on how she's treating you. Headship is love for your wife that's not based on how she's treating you. You come home. Some of you aren't here yet. I'm there where you come home. It's a long day. Wife's been with the kids all day, and you come in, and she's had a hard day. And, you know, she might want to be like, your turn. Your takeover. And it means loving her, not based on how she's treating me. It's like, well, you didn't even ask me about my day. You know, I had a hard day too. No, I'm dying to myself because I'm the head, I'm the leader. I can't come in and be like whinging. Christ is our example. And aren't we glad? All of us, aren't we glad that Jesus loves us, not depending on how we treat him? All the times we've rejected him, all the times we've turned to sin, all the times that we ignored him, and yet he loves us, and yet his salvation is still at work in our life. This is our example. If you want to grow in your headship, spend time growing in your understanding of Christ and his love for you, because that's the standard. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, this is talking about the church. This is talking about the work of Christ, right? Husbands, do not sanctify their wives. We don't have that authority. We don't have that power. We don't make our wives holy. That is the work of the Word, the washing of the Word, and of Christ, the work of Christ. Yet, why does he throw that into this context here? It's fitting because husbands do have the responsibility to be directing their family in the ways of the Lord, to be teaching their children, leading their wives to grow closer in their relationship with God. As the head of the house, you have the responsibility of the protection against sin in the home. And maybe you think, well, you know, I don't see it that way. You know, I feel like, you know, it's not really necessarily the man's responsibility. And it is. And what does that look like? Practically, it means that you are being purposeful to see the presence of the Word in your home. Is the Bible being read in your home? That prayer is happening in your home. Are you praying with your wife? And to the single guys, if you don't have the Word and prayer in your life now, it's not going to come automatically later. You need to have the presence of the Word, the presence of prayer, and the presence of worship in the home. Now, I would say maybe you grew up in a Christian home, or maybe you have this experience where the wife is doing a lot of that. She's the one praying with the kids, and she's the one that's reading the Bible to the kids. And that's good. I'm not saying, no, only the man can do it. No, of course, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when it's lacking, when their presence isn't there, it is the man who is responsible if he is a believing husband. Just as God comes to Adam, Eve was deceived. Eve ate the fruit. Eve gave the fruit to Adam. Like, well, wasn't it Eve's fault? Well, that was Adam's idea too. It's like, God, you gave me this woman. But who does God talk to when he comes in? Adam, what have you done? God knew, just so you know, God knew what happened. But who does he hold responsible? Adam. So if you feel like, well, you know, I don't feel like, I feel like it's, you know, we split the responsibility evenly, that's fine. But one day we have to give an account for our lives before God. And if you are a man married to a woman and you have children, you have a responsibility and you will have to give an account for that responsibility before God. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, the man has that responsibility. Now, of course, as I said, I'm not saying that that's it. It doesn't operate in an isolation, kind of in a vacuum there, right? Because both the husband and the wife are part of the sanctifying process for one another, for the family, for the shaping of the children. You're going to sharpen one another and shape one another, and it's a transformative work. But there is a certain responsibility that falls on the headship, and we have to take that into account, especially as husbands. And this is because we are one flesh in marriage. Verse 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, as their own body, I think something we have to be careful how we understand it. It kind of means the same thing, but how we approach it is different. This is not saying love your wife in the same way that you love your own body. It's saying you should love your wife because she is your body, because you are one flesh, because you are one. And I think the difference is our understanding of what does it mean that we're one. It doesn't mean like, well, we're one. We're one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. You are one flesh. This means that when you invest in your wife as a husband, and you do put her needs first with how you provide and protect and shelter and pray for her and pray with her and see to her spiritual growth, trying to see her become who God is calling her to be. If you love your wife as Christ loves and cares for the church, you will be blessed. And I would say this to the men and the women. Stop praying or don't pray, God, change my wife, or God, change my husband. Say, God, where do I need to change? Lord, change me. Teach me how to love like you love, how to serve like you serve. Because then you both are blessed, because you are one flesh. Verse 31 to 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christian marriage is a mystery. It's a profound mystery. It's mysterious how that actually works. What does that actually mean, that the two become one? We are made one. And that image of oneness, that calling of oneness, takes on the full image of Christ. We take on the image of Christ in marriage when we fulfill our distinctive roles as man and woman, as husband and wife. We reflect and we express the glory and the love of Christ toward us as the church. What an image, what a calling, what a purpose. Lastly, let's look at verse 33 as we move into the end of this challenging text today. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we have this image of we're representing the image of Christ and the church. We have this kind of unity, this oneness that we have together in marriage, and it is vital, and yet it is also distinct. It is unique to the husband and the wife. And the commands here at the end seem to be designed to combat our natural temptations, our natural tendencies. If you look at marriages that have been going on for many years, the natural tendencies that tend to develop, and he's kind of countering it. The temptation of a husband is to begin to detach himself, to seek an independence, to forget his wife as his own flesh. I love my wife, but you know, I just want to be out with the guys playing golf, or I just want to go out with the guys and hit the bars, and sometimes I just got to get away. Sometimes I got to get away from my family. You hear this kind of talk from men who don't really understand. They've forgotten that their wife is their flesh. They've forgotten to die to themselves. Thus, the emphasis is on love. Love your wife. Love her. Cherish her. If you want to be blessed in your life, learn to love your wife sacrificially and completely as Christ loves you. This is the command to the man. Wives tend to have an instinct toward oneness. This comes a lot more naturally, this kind of wanting to be connected with their spouse, which is great. But in marriage, this will challenge a wife to embrace that full oneness, that unity that they have with their husband while still respecting him and building him up as the head of the household, which will be the expectations that she has on him to lead, which will be calling him out and confronting him when you see sin in his life and sin in his heart, whether it's laziness or something else, drinking or whatever it might be, calling him out in a respectful, humble way to help shape him while still maintaining that respect for him as a man and head. Christian marriage goes against our culture, and it goes even against our own nature in so many ways. But I can say this to you personally. And going off my notes, always interesting. Everybody's like, ooh, what is he going to say now? We try to live this in my marriage right now, but I want to be really honest, and I feel like my wife would, she also read this before I preached it, just to be very clear here, that we did not start off that way. That was not our goal. Our goal was like, she wasn't like, okay, I just want to be a really submissive wife to you, and how can I do that? And I was like, okay, I want to be the head. Like, we did not come in with that approach. It was not our aim. We really didn't even have it on our radar. Maybe looking back, it might have been helpful to have it a little on my radar, but we didn't. But we did want to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We did want to continue to grow in our submission to Scripture. We did agree 100% that Scripture is our ultimate authority. We did completely agree that our relationship with Christ needed to be priority. We agreed that we needed to have a wholeness in ourselves coming into the marriage that came through our relationship with Christ. And we wanted to bring that into the marriage as we collectively came together to support and to build each other up. And what's really fascinating, and most of you don't know my wife, or certainly didn't know her 10 years ago, or going even more, 12, 13 years ago when we first met, that this kind of idea of kind of living according to this would have been like, ugh, I don't know, that's not really for me. But we kind of grew into it. And I remember reading through this text with her even about a year ago or so, and as I also preached through this text once, and both of us being like, whoa, God has shaped us into this without us really trying. And so I just want to say, I really encourage you that it's when you surrender to God's design for the husband and the wife within marriage, you will see a greater yield of fruit in the relationship. I remember, we're married, so you know, we're not perfect. But I remember like the kind of fights that we had in the beginning and the kind of fights we have now, and it's like, man, we have so much more peace. We're able to quickly resolve things in a very God-glorifying way. We're able to make decisions together. We have this kind of connection that we have that we didn't have at the beginning. And I see that we're living out this kind of example of what it means to be a husband and a wife, but it wasn't something that we went out to try to do. But as we grew in our relationship with Christ, we began to see that was just what made sense. And as we grew into that, we also began to see God's fruit in the relationship and to see his blessing on our marriage as we were filled with the Spirit, being led by him. And in that, we both begin to see changes in each other as God is shaping each of us into who God is ultimately calling us to be in eternity. And that's a big part of marriage. It's how God uses it to shape you into who he's calling you to be in eternity. And for that, I have a really great quote before we close from Tim Keller that I want to read to you guys from his book On Marriage. So this is from Tim Keller on marriage. What you need is someone who comes into your life and says, I love you, and I am excited at what God is making you. I see the great thing God is doing in your life, and that excites me, and I want to be a part of it. I want to partner with Christ in helping you grow in grace and become that. I want you to partner with Christ in the same way in my life, so that someday we stand before the throne and all the sins fall away and we finally are the persons that God has created us to be. Then I will look at you in your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got a glimpse of it on earth, but now look at you. That's the goal. That's the goal in marriage. That's the partnership. It's not about who's up, who's down. It's about a partnership that's shaping you into who God is calling you to be. And seeing as you look at your husband, as you look at your wife, I know what God can make you into, and I'm excited to be a part of it with you. And I'm going to do my part and my role to help fulfill it. Now, before we close, let me just say, since there are a lot of people who aren't married here, if you are single, to the ladies, consider carefully any man you could imagine marrying. Consider if he is a man you could follow, a man of godly character who will lead you deeper in your personal relationship with Christ and help you to become all that God has intended for you to become in eternity. And men, work on becoming the kind of man who can love a woman selflessly, a man who is filled with the Word, has a close relationship with Christ, a man who's worthy to follow, who knows Christ for himself and Christ's love for himself. Nothing prepares you more for marriage than being molded into the image of Christ, and that's for the men and the women. And to the men, find a woman who will partner with you and help shape you to become who God is calling you to be. And lastly, I would say, again, what I experienced in my own life, too, if you're single right now, don't think that marriage will make you complete. Don't think that marriage will kind of solve a problem. Be complete in Christ now. Be complete in Christ. It's a good thing to desire marriage, but you are not made whole in marriage. The two becoming one doesn't mean two halves becoming one. It's two wholes becoming something new. Be whole in Christ. Be close to him. And remember that chastity, if you're like, you know, I don't know if I ever want to get married, that Paul says that's a good gift of God as well. He says it's the better one. So you can take that with you as well if that's marriage isn't for you. But anyway, as we close, marriage without Christ as our example, without the Holy Spirit, is impossible. Because Christian marriage is a mystery. Yet we serve a God who is the revealer, the author of those mysteries. And by the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit within you, your marriage, whether it's now or maybe someday in the future, can be all that God has for it to be, to use it to shape you into who God is calling you to be as you submit to his plan, to his purpose, and his will for your life. Amen? That's okay to say amen to. I invite the band to come up. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this challenging message that is countercultural. It does go against our nature, and it does make us question things. But we thank you that it is your word. We ask you that you would show it to us as your truth in a way that prepares our hearts, whether in marriage for those who are married here today or for those who hope to be married someday, or that we want to be those who are not trying to shape you into our image, but those who want to be shaped by your word, by your authority, by your truth into the image of Christ. So we pray that you would soften our hearts to you and help this message to be one that we can use in our everyday life as we see the image of marriage as one that displays the love of Christ for us. Amen.